We turn God's Word tonight to Romans chapter 2. Romans 2. Next night will be verses 6 through 11, and we'll read the entire chapter. This is the Word of God. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. For circumcision barely profiteth if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, with it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision dost transgress the law? For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Thus far we read God's Word. May God bless the reading of His Word to our hearts and lives. The text tonight is verses 6 through 11. Who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. Let's pray and ask God's blessing on the Word. Tonight, the Word of Thee, our God, leads us to consider the judgment which is to come, a future judgment. We pray, Father, that our consideration of the future judgment would have instruction for us today. We pray, O Lord, that the Word that we look at here would speak to us in our lives right now and show us the implications of the judgment which is to come. Father, may we, in a certain sense, tremble tonight at the knowledge of that judgment. May we not be afraid. Instead, may we see Jesus Christ and what we have in Him, that because we belong to Him and His righteousness is ours, we have nothing to fear in that judgment. We pray, O Lord, that Thou will bless this Word to us tonight and glorify Thyself through it as we see Thee as the righteous judge. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In the text we consider tonight, Paul continues to talk about the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, of which he speaks in verse 5. That day of which Paul speaks is the final judgment of all men. Let's notice how the Scriptures speak of it. This is not the only place we read of this judgment which is to come. There are many passages that speak of it. In 2 Peter 3, verse 7, Peter refers to this day as the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Jude 6 calls this the judgment of the great day. This judgment will occur at the second coming of Jesus Christ, of which we read in 2 Timothy 4, verse 1, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. The fullest description we have of that day of judgment is found in Revelation chapter 20. Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15. We read there, I saw a great white throne and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That judgment of which we read in Revelation 20 is the judgment of which Paul speaks in Romans chapter 2. We understand and know he's speaking of that future judgment. It's in the future. Verse 6 says, who will render to every man according to his deeds. But the Holy Spirit wants us, as we consider that future judgment, to think about what that means for us right now. He wants the thoughts of this day of judgment to come to have an impact upon the way in which we live today and tomorrow and in this week. And the connection is this. The judgment to come is a judgment according to deeds, according to works. according to the things that we're doing right now. And so that's where the judgment to come fits with what we are doing right now. Now that leads us into the text then itself. The main thought of the text is found in verse 6. Who will render to every man according to his deeds. The idea of those words is this. God will give to every man his due according to his deeds. We'll break that down a moment. The object of God's judgment is not the deeds. The object of God's judgment is every man. So that brings it home for us tonight. Not just every man out there, but it includes us as well. We're the objects of the judgment of God. But the judging is going to be done according to the deeds, the works, that every man does. Now we have to consider exactly what that means. We will in just a few moments. But that's the judgment of which the text speaks. And then God's going to reward, give a sentence, a judgment, according to those deeds. Now that's what we want to understand tonight. What is that judgment according to our deeds? So that's what we focus on, and that's the theme that we take tonight as well. Comes right out of verse 6 there. Judgment according to his deeds. We notice, first, the idea of it. Secondly, the outcome of it. What's the judgment of God in that? And then finally, the lesson we learn. We want to see where the judgment to come speaks to us and how we live right now. The text says that there's a judgment to come that's going to be according to our deeds. Before we explain this, let's understand that this too is something that you find spoken of throughout the Scriptures. We read of that in Revelation 20 a few moments ago, and we've read those verses out of the end of Revelation 20, and twice we are told that men will be judged according to their works. You go back to the Old Testament, Jeremiah 17, verse 10. The Lord says there, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Hear what Jesus has to say in Matthew 16, verse 27, when he says that he will reward every man according to his works. And based on that, the Apostle Paul reiterates in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to what he hath done, whether it be good or bad. So there you see it in those verses, and there are many others as well, just like them, that say that there's going to be a judgment according to our deeds, according to our works. What exactly does that mean? This, first of all, this means that God does not judge based on anything else. That comes out in the text itself. When Paul speaks of Jews and Gentiles, Paul's saying here that God's judgment will not be based on one's background. It won't be based on their heritage. It will not even be based on their ethnic origin. God says here in the text, there's no respect of persons with him. There's no difference from that perspective between the Jew and the Gentile. That means that God doesn't judge us according to nationality. It's not about being Dutch or German or Irish or Indian or anything like that. In addition to that, we're not judged according to our status in this world. We're not judged according to the job that we have, the work that we do, the wealth that we have, or our gifts. But the text says that God's judgment is according to works. So first of all, it has nothing to do with our heritage, what family we're born to, our status in this world. But when we consider that phrase, the question that comes up, of course, is, well, what about our salvation? Understand, our salvation is not according to works. So how does this fit together, that there's a judgment according to our works, but salvation is not by works? How do the two fit together? Now, here we get at exactly what Paul is getting at here in the text. We understand that the Scriptures are clear that we are not saved by our works. We're saved by grace alone. That's Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. We're saved by grace alone, through faith, and it's not of ourselves. And the reason is, or what that says to us, is that we're not saved by works, lest any man should boast. That's verse 9. Paul emphasizes that the very next chapter, Romans chapter 3. You go to verse 20, and Paul says that, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. That we're saved by grace means it's all God's work. That we're saved by grace means we don't deserve this saving work of God. We go to heaven one day, we believe that and know that, but it's not because of what I've done, it's because of what Jesus Christ has done. It's because of the sovereign grace of God. The question is, how does that fit when the text says that there is coming a judgment according to works? If salvation is by grace through faith without works, why do works enter into the judgment? We see and understand that in the judgment day, this judgment according to works is not for God to finally determine or find out who His people are and who are not His people. Then that's all figured out in that day. That's not at all the idea of the judgment. The judgment is not to determine who God's people are. God knows His people. He knows them from all eternity because He's chosen them to be His people. That's Romans 9 and the end of Romans 8 as well. And He saves them to the very end. But the idea rather is this. The judgment according to works exposes every man for who he is. The judgment day is not going to be a surprise to God. The judgment day is not going to be a surprise for us either. But what happens in the judgment day is that every man is exposed for who or what he is before all the world. Where good works are found, they're found because of the work of God. His workmanship, as we read of that in Ephesians 2, verse 10. For God's the one who gives us the ability to do good works as we're recreated in Jesus Christ. And He is the one who has even ordained those good works as part of our election from before the foundation of the world. So the point we see and understand here is that, as what Jesus often said through His earthly ministry, by their fruits ye shall know them. That's the idea of the text here when it speaks of judgment according to works. You know a good tree by its good fruit. You know a bad tree by the bad fruit it produces. In the judgment day, God will use our works that are judged to show what we are like. It's not that, well, hopefully we've done enough good works. No, we never could do enough. It's not about that. But where there are good works, it's showing what we are, who we are, our relationship to Christ, His saving grace. But those who have no good works in their lives shows who or what they are. They're not those who belong to Jesus Christ. They're not saved by God. So the point is not that our works determine our eternal state or where we go. Good thing. But instead, our works reflect what we are for the glory of God. And that's true for everybody. Our works as God's people reflect what we are for the glory of God as He blesses the righteous and gives eternal life. And the works even of the wicked are for the glory of God as He punishes the unrighteous for their sin. That takes us back, does it not, to the goodness of God that we looked at in the preceding verses. God is good when He blesses. God is good when He punishes. And this will be revealed in the judgment day. So understanding that idea, we go forward in the text and see that the Holy Spirit draws a clear line of distinction between two classes of people. And it's not between the Jews and the Gentiles, but instead it's between the saved and the unsaved. Take notice of that. First of all, in verse 17, you find the description of the, I'm sorry, verse 7, you find a description of the saved. And then in verse 8 and 9, you find a description of the unsaved. So first, the saved. Notice how the saved, the redeemed, the righteous are described in verse 7. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality. The saved, the righteous, the redeemed are described this way. They persevere in doing good. That's the idea. They persevere in doing good. And here's why. They seek something. They seek glory and honor and immortality. Let's look at that first. What they seek. Here are how the righteous are described. First, they seek glory. Now it's important to identify what this glory is. It's important to identify what this glory is because we can look at that word glory wrongly. We can look at it in the way the world does. The world is all about self-glorification. Self-glorification. And we have that within us as well, that desire for self-glorification, that everything would revolve around me. That everybody around me, those who are close to me, they would do the things that I want to do, that would serve me. Self-glorification. This glory of the righteous is not that kind of glorification, but instead it's God glorification, of course. The idea of 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, that we're to do all things for God's glory. But it's even more than that. The righteous that seek this kind of glory, they want to see the glory of God. And so it's not just that they want to see the glory of God here on this earth, reflected in creation and seen when the Scriptures are expounded in worship services and in the preaching of the gospel. But one day the righteous want to see the glory of God as it's most fully revealed in the face of Jesus Christ in the new heavens and the new earth. So that the righteous are those who want to see God and be with God. That's glory. Secondly, there's honor. This honor, of course, is not the worldly recognition that men crave. And men crave that. They do. They want recognition for the things that they do. We can fall into that as well. If we as men don't receive recognition maybe for things we do around the house, maybe we get a little upset. We like to be recognized for things that we do. That's not the kind of honor that the text is speaking of here. Rather, this is honor for God. The child of God wants God to be honored in life, and then there's a right honor for ourselves, the kind of honor that Jesus speaks of in Matthew 25, verse 21, when He says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." This is the honor that there is for doing what's right before God, for holiness and godliness. And then finally, immortality. Immortality refers to life without corruption. The idea is not simply life in which we don't die or cannot die, but it's life without sin. This is what the saved, the righteous, seek after. They seek after the glory of God. They want to see the glory of God. They want God to be honored and a right honor for themselves. But along with that, they want life with God without sin forevermore. That's what the righteous want. That's what they seek after, the text says. And when they seek after that, it's reflected in their lives this way. They persevere in doing good. It doesn't say they're perfect, because we are not. But they persevere in doing good. The redeemed strive for the glory and honor of God by continuing in a life of good works, by living in harmony with the will of God. Now the text says, in the judgment day, in the lives of the righteous, this is exactly what is going to be manifest and shown. And God will give to them eternal life. So that's the one side of it. On the other side of it, the text describes as well the unsaved and the unrighteous who prove by their works that they do not belong to God. Notice how the unrighteous are described here in the text. Verse 8. For unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness. The unrighteous are characterized by being contentious. It's an interesting word. The root word here has the idea of a man who pulls himself forward. This is a selfishly ambitious man. He doesn't care who he destroys in the process of finding honor and glory for himself. So we might think of some ungodly businessman, for example, who doesn't care about anybody else, who doesn't care about any other business, just so he can get to the top, and he'll do whatever he can to get to the top, who cares, who's left in the wake, hurt by his own actions and deeds. For such as that. That can happen in everyday life. That people are putting down others. They speak evil of others. They make little comments about others. To try in their own minds to put them down and put themselves up. This is the kind of ambition, sinful, selfish ambition, that is part of the life of the ungodly. Along with that, this unrighteous man disobeys the truth. And he obeys righteousness. Because he seeks his own ambitions, he has no desire to serve and honor God. He has no desire to obey the word of God. He walks in unrighteousness. And we don't have to say a whole lot more about that. I just point you to the end of Romans chapter 1. We looked at men who are given over to sin and ungodliness. To such people, the text says, God will render wrath and indignation. He will pour out His wrath upon them because their works show who they are. Eternal life is given to the righteous because their works show who they are. But in contrast to the unrighteous, their works show who they are, and judgment is given to them by the righteous God. They deserve God's wrath. That's the idea of the text. Now that leads us to understand then the outcome of this. The verdict. The judgment of God upon both. We want to look first at the outcome, the final verdict of the righteous God upon those who have these selfish ambitions. And we're not surprised by the outcome, are we? It's not new. But what we should take notice of here are the words that describe what God will pour out upon them. Look at verse 8 and 9. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness. Now notice these words. Indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Gentile. What's the outcome? indignation, wrath, tribulation, and anguish. Let's look for a moment at what these words mean. Indignation refers to the agitated, vehement anger of God that pursues relentlessly. The word here, picturesquely, refers to a man who pursues his enemy relentlessly, and he will not give up until he has destroyed his enemy. So going back to the sermon this morning, just think, if there's a critter, you have this beautiful garden, but a critter's gotten in and it's eating the things that you've grown in that garden. Or you've got chickens at home and there's a raccoon that's getting into the chicken coop and eating the chickens that produce eggs for you. You can be relentless in your pursuit. That's the idea here. God in His judgment, His anger is relentless in His pursuit of the wicked and will carry out this just judgment upon them. The word wrath here, very close, but it refers to the strongest kind of anger. The idea here is of an anger that boils up and reaches a fevered pitch so that then judgment is carried out upon the wicked in that boiling wrath of God, as they make themselves worthy of this judgment by their own wickedness. This is the anger of God of which the text speaks. The fullness of God's anger that will come upon the wicked in the fiery torments of hell. And that's what's described in the next words. The next words. Tribulation and anguish. Tribulation and distress is the idea. Both of those words refer to a pressing or a squeezing. The picture that's often used in the Scriptures is that the wicked will be pressed and squeezed in the wine press of God's vehement anger and wrath. What that tells us, even your kids can understand that, you're pressed or squeezed. When you're pressed or squeezed, it hurts. When you're squeezed, you're into an area where you don't fit. Hurts. That's just a picture, an idea of what's going to happen in hell for the wicked. Hell will be painful. The wrath of God will be painful. We know even a bit from a human perspective, usually we don't like it when people are angry with us. It can be even hurtful to have someone angry with us. How much more is that not true when it has to do with the wrath of God? How awful that will be. How painful that will be. So the outcome for the wicked is not some nebulous anger that we have no idea what it's like. No, it's great distress and trouble for the wicked. What this points out is that sin always has its consequences. It may seem for the wicked in this world that there are no consequences for the things that they do. The Word of God here says, no, one day there will be. And this is what the wicked will face. But one other point that's significant here. The text emphasizes that when it comes to unrighteousness, God is no respecter of persons. He doesn't overlook some sin simply because someone belongs to the church or someone's a Jew. That was the issue in this day, Paul's day. That the Jews would say, well, we're the Jews, we're the seed of Abraham. That's why we're saved, it's because we're the seed of Abraham. Where God says, no, that's not what saves you. By your fruits you're known. What are the fruits of your life? Your fruits show you don't know me, you don't know my Son, Jesus Christ. You live in ungodliness and wickedness. This is the judgment that is yours. Now this is the word for us today. Just because you're part of a church, just because you go to church, doesn't mean you're saved. That's not what saves us in the day of wrath. God doesn't go lighter on us because we've been in church. In fact, what the Word of God does say is that the judgment is more severe for the Jews, for those who have heard the Word of God, who have heard the Gospel, and they reject it and will not live in obedience to God. That's also true for the Gentiles. They're without excuse, as we've seen. Even though some of them, many of them, may have not heard the gospel, they're without excuse because the creation declares the glory of God, that He is God, and that He alone must be worshipped and served. For the unrighteous, characterized in the text as those who are contentious and who disobey the truth, this is the righteous judgment of God upon them. Now, as we go through this, it's not simply important for us to understand the meaning. The question for us as we hear this is, where are we? What do our lives say about who we are? What we are? What do our lives say about that? That's how we have to look at these things tonight and consider these things. Do our lives show that we're different, that we belong to Christ? If not, the Word of God is, there's judgment, there's wrath. Repent of your sins, or this is the judgment to come. But in contrast, for the saved, the righteous, and redeemed, there is eternal life. And how wonderful is that eternal life? What is eternal life? Eternal life is not simply existence without end. If we would ever think that way about eternal life, then and we've certainly been affected by the culture around us. If we would think the best thing would be if we simply didn't die. Eternal life is so much better than that. It's so much higher than this. This eternal life is life without end with God. The Scriptures tell us that eternal life is life in home. Psalm 23. Will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. 2 Corinthians 5 tells us that heaven is our home, a beautiful home, a glorious home. That's what eternal life is. It's life with our God without sin. It's life with our God and Father without the effects of sin. It's life with God in which we will see the face of Jesus Christ, the one who redeemed us from our sins. And in that life, we will perfectly obey and perfectly honor Him forever. The glory and the beauty and the joys of this life cannot be compared to. It will be amazing, won't it? That's eternal life. Well, the question here tonight is, how do we have this eternal life? If there's a judgment according to works, okay, we get back to the idea how does salvation by grace fit with judgment according to works. How do we have this eternal life if there's a judgment according to works? Well, this eternal life is ours in Jesus Christ. It's ours not because we've done just enough to get in. As I said earlier, we could never do enough to get in, because no matter how many good works we do, no matter how long the list is, those works could never make up for the sin of our first father Adam or any of the sins that we commit in our own lives. There's only one who has done enough. And that one is Jesus Christ. In the judgment day, picture the question this way, or the day that you die, picture the question this way. The judge asking, why should I allow you to enter into eternal life? Why should I allow you to enter into the house of God? And the only answer is Jesus Christ. His work, His death, His resurrection, His perfect righteousness. It's not, I went to church twice a Sunday, every Sunday, unless I was sick. It's not, God, I was this kind of husband. I was this kind of wife. I was this kind of parent. I was this kind of child. I was a good kid. And I was a good adult. And there were no great addictions in my life. And there was nothing that I could be convicted of so that I would be sent to prison. I did good things, God. Then we don't stand a chance. Here it comes home, the idea of it. Judgment according to works does not mean we're in heaven because of our works. Our works don't add anything to the righteousness of God. Remember, our works are there to declare who we are. Because our works are the gift of God to us, the gift of His grace to us. And so even those good works that are found in the judgment day, and God says to His people, you have everlasting life, those good works are all His work in us. We cannot take any credit for those things. We should see as well tonight that justification by faith alone does not negate the need for good works in the life of the believer. They certainly don't add to our righteousness. They're not what gets us into heaven, but they declare what we are. And so as surely as we are saved by grace, we will be judged by our works. And these two things are not contradictory. We need to understand that. But again, the question is, where are you? Where are you? What does your life say? Not just here when you're all dressed in your Sunday best, but tomorrow and the day after that. What does your life say about you? The question has been put before this way. If in the judgment of God one has to be convicted of being a Christian, is there enough evidence? Is there enough evidence to show that's true of you? If before the world there would be the evidence that you're a Christian, is there the evidence that you are? But there's something else, and this is the lesson that we learn here tonight. The question we come to then, what's the point of all of this? What's the point of understanding this judgment of God according to works? And the point is this. So often in our lives we take a short-term view of things. But the reality is, if we're going to make sense of our place in this life right now as God's people, we must have an eternal perspective. That's what the text helps us with. It helps us to have an eternal perspective. The perspective of the text is necessary for Christian living right now. That there's a judgment coming, that's a judgment according to works. Now here's why we need that. We need that because we easily become focused on the here and now. We don't so often prepare for the day of our death, which really is our homecoming. The day of our death, we go home. We're pilgrims and strangers here on this earth. The judgment to come reminds us of that very fact. One day we're going home. But so often we become focused on comfort in this life and the things that we want right now. We become so focused on the enjoyment of these things that we take the short-term view of saying, this is where it's at. Maybe this summer you had a great vacation with your family. It was relaxing. Or maybe sitting around a campfire with your family. Or there was a beautiful, beautiful sunset. By the end of that vacation, you were good and relaxed. And you had a great time on that vacation. And maybe you say something like this, our hearts are full, or it doesn't get any better than this. Well, we're sorely mistaken if we say those things. It does. God gives us many good gifts to enjoy. He gives us good meals. He gives us laughter. He gives us friendships. He gives us conversation. He gives us sex and so much more. We might be tempted to say when it comes to some of those things, it doesn't get any better than this. But it does. It does. We can and do enjoy the things that God gives to us. We enjoy them with thanksgiving. But we have a wrong view of things if we miss the eternal perspective that is given here in this text. And here's where it becomes difficult for us. It becomes difficult for us when the struggles and the hardships come. When the troubles come in our relationships. When the troubles come in our homes. When the troubles come in our marriages. We become depressed about these things. And there are things to be maybe down about. Or sickness comes. Or death comes. In an earth-shattering way. And all of a sudden everything becomes hard. And those good things we enjoy and like, they're not there. And it's hard to find joy in everyday life. What about all of that then? And that's what happens when we lose the eternal perspective. Then everything seems hopeless. Because we're just focused on the here and now. What the text helps us with is to live right now with the perspective of the judgment to come. This doesn't mean that we live in fear of the judgment. You and I don't have to be afraid of the judgment. We don't have to be afraid of it because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. Tonight, I'm not here to try to scare you into heaven. There are preachers who have done that in the past, and maybe do that presently as well. They can describe the fires of hell vividly. They'll preach it with force and with power, trying to scare someone into making a decision for Jesus Christ to repent of their sins so that they would be saved. I know tonight I cannot preach you into heaven. I can't scare you into heaven. There's a right way to preach the judgment to come and the warning that comes along with that. But that's not the point here of the text. But the point of the text is this. Are we living in light of the judgment to come, a judgment that is according to works? If we are, then we will choose the path of holiness. We will choose the path of holiness no matter how much suffering that we go through then in our lives. We will choose the path of holiness instead of what brings us immediate pleasure. We will choose righteousness rather than ease and service, serving others over self-indulgence. That's the importance of this eternal perspective. This judgment according to works. So the question is this. Are we living with an eye on this day of judgment? When God will render to every man, according to his works. We have nothing to fear in that day. God's people have works. Works that He's given, works that He's worked in them through Jesus Christ. And there's nothing to fear because of that finished work of Jesus Christ. But still the question remains, how are we living right now? Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, give to us this eternal perspective. The perspective in which we are keeping an eye on that judgment which is to come. Knowing that we cannot and do not earn our way into heaven. The way is found in Jesus Christ Himself. But instead, may we understand and know that because of this judgment according to works to come, that this is what encourages us and strengthens us in a life of obedience right now. So Father, may we not live for the moment, may we not live for our own ease, may we not live for our own happiness, but may we live to serve and honor Thee, our great God. We want to do that, Father, because that's what we are in Jesus Christ, servants of Thee, our God, and obeyers of Thy Word. Bless us now in this coming week, that we may live what we are in Christ. All this we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.